Well, thank you, choir. And let's begin tonight with hymn 42, Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One. Stand, everyone, if you would. We're so glad you're here. Let's join together singing hymn 42. What a great old hymn about the precious blood of Jesus. Singing,
saved by the blood of the crucified one. For now there's a rising name and he worked again. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one.
Beginning, thank you for being here this evening in our Sunday evening service here at Trinity Baptist Church. It's good to see you. Let me remind you that next Sunday is Friend Day. Got a lot of hard work to do between now and then. Our goal is 2,500 next Sunday morning. And we need many of you who have not yet signed up to be our prayer partners and take time, some time every day to pray, to sign up and pray with us. I think 50 some odd have already signed up, and we appreciate that. It would be better to have 100. And so if you could do that, we'd appreciate it. And if you can fast and pray, then we'd appreciate that. We know that it's going to be a great undertaking, and it's not going to be done by might or by human power or ability. We've got to have God's intervention after we've done everything we know to do. Then we need His. And some things come not, Christ said, but by fasting and prayer. And so let's realize that we need Him. Thank you for being here. It's good to have guests and visitors in our service again tonight. And we welcome you here at Trinity Baptist Church. Now, if you're visiting for the first time or for the first time in a long time, would you take a visitor's card, please, and fill it out. Have it ready to place in the offering plate when it passes by in a few moments. We certainly want a record that you're our guest here in the services at Trinity Baptist on this Sunday night. Our ushers are ready with cards to give out to all of our guests and visitors. Would you help them to find you quickly and easily by doing this? If you'll just be seated right where you are, then we'll know you're a guest tonight, and they'll place a card in your hand, and while you're seated, you can fill out that card and have it ready to turn in. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being in our service today. Pardon that, that's just a noisy usher. He squeaks. All right. Now then, let's everyone get our hymn book. Turn to hymn 334, and the song is Still Sweeter Every Day.
Hymn 334, sing together.
To Jesus every day I find my heart is blessed to hand. He's better than the glory of the golden purple dawn. He's all my fancy pictures in his fairest saints above. He's saying most of greater than he was the day before.
Singing
the past cannot be kind of sweeter. This past can only settle over.
On that last singing,
my heart is sometimes heavy, but he comes to sweet relief. He calls me to his bosom and I feel the battle great. I love the Christ of all my burdens in his body born. He say he grows so sweeter than he was the day before.
Sing.
The hands of all his hands are on your shoulders. The hands are on the side of all his own.
What a great truth. Well, get around and welcome visitors tonight. Let them know you're glad to see them. Shake hands with your friends, maybe a couple of your enemies. Tell them you love them. Singing,
the windows of heaven are open.
Yes, the blessings are falling tonight.
For there's joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right.
I
gave him my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy.
I was laughing at Mrs. Morris trying to interpret the half has not been told. And she said, the half of what? And fancied. Amen. Well, I'm glad I'm just preaching. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you for coming. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on the service this evening. Brother Quinn, would you come up to the platform and lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and this time, and we can come together as a church and meet and sit around and hear your word. God, thank you for the great day this morning in church, and the souls that were saved and people that are baptized. And God, I thank you for the buses and all they do today. God, I pray you'd bless the bus workers. And God, thank you for this church and what it stands for and our pastor. God, I pray that there be people that are here tonight. If they've never accepted you, I pray tonight would be their night. God, bless this offering and bless it to further the gospel around this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Here you go, son.
Miss Martha, let's stand tonight for our patriotic hymn. We're singing our national anthem today, and we'll sing the second verse, which is hymn 131 in your hymn book of the Star Spangled Banner. Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand. Let's pray for our country and sing together, everyone.
Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand.
To be wonderful.
that song. Thank you, choir. Let's turn to hymn 216, Dwelling in Beulah Land. Or down south, we might call it Beulah Land, but it's good. 216, remain seated, but sing out, everyone, if you would. Far away. 216, singing, far away, the door is
be set on every head. The clearest means of earthly pain to be your calling. Out of these troubled dreams, the Beulah Land, I believe upon the mountain, underneath the cloudless sky.
Praise God!
I'm drinking at the fountain, and rivers of the Bible. Yes, I can sing upon the banner, on the mountain will stop my poor iron dwelling.
Afar below the storm,
the clouds upon the world is meeting. Sounds of wind and battle, the enemy resent. Sing a high within the castle of the world is meeting. God, the bishop brings me praise. Living on the mountain, underneath the cloudless sky.
Praise God!
I'm drinking at the fountain, and rivers shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna, on the fountain will stop my poor iron dwelling.
Together,
a few we hear the words of God I sing in contemplation. Hearing now his blessed voice, I see the living hand dwelling in the spirit, and here I learn the full salvation. And you ever tarry,
the longer I serve him. Hymn 13. Great truth in this song. If you've been saved a while, you know it's true. Hymn 13, singing.
Since I started for the kingdom, since my life begins I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, the
found out that hymn 12 and hymn 13 will work together with the same music. Well, amen. That's all right. We all make mistakes. I've made my share today. Amen. Turn over to 330 and let's sing "The Fight Is On." Stand if you would. You expect me to say something about a wedding song, but I'm not going to do that tonight. Amen. Let's just sing 330 and not think about that with all these weddings popping up around here. The fight is on, everyone. The fight is on. The fight is on. The fight is on. The fight is on. The Lord of hosts has marched on to victory. The triumph bell, the Christ is in the mirror. The fight is on. The Christian soldier. The race of nations in the ring. We are redeeming. The colors streaming, the right and wrong in answer day. The light is on the beacon beaming. The summit aim is high hope and come before us, is better or else. We'll sing the victor's song at last.
We're singing, the fight is on. Arouse the soldiers brave to the goal will be. Upon the wall, the honor God has given you and in His strength, until the end of June. The light is on the Christian soldiers, who makes their place in circling. We are proclaiming, we are straining, the right and wrong in days today. The light is on the faith of healing.
Well, I like the third verse about certain victory on the last, singing, the Lord is leading on to certain victory. A promise spans the eastern sky, His glorious name in every land shall honored be. The morn will break, the dawn of peace is nigh. Sing together, the fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face. Is on, but be not weary. Strong and in His might hold fast. If God be o'er us, is better o'er us. We'll sing the victor's song at last. Well, amen. Good singing, thank you. And be seated, Brother Tim. Come sing for us tonight.
How marvelous, how wonderful is
Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim. Open your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be using quite a bit of scripture tonight. 1 Corinthians 15. Once you find that, you can turn over to Ephesians 1. Once you find that, you can turn over to Colossians 3. Once you find that, you can get ready to go back to Philippians, and we're going to take a verse from each of the four chapters in Philippians. Now, I realize this is a lot more Bible than you can handle. All joking aside, we want to bring you a very unusual message tonight. Maybe it's not a message at all, it's just a lesson. But I want to major on the fact that it is God's will that Christ be all in our life. That's an unusual statement in the Bible, that He might be all in all. If you found your place in 1 Corinthians 15, stand if you will. And we'll use these two verses as our launching platform and then take up the other verses in the course of the message itself. The Bible says in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 15, "For He hath put all things," God hath put all things under Christ's feet. "But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all." Now that's an unusual passage. That God may be all in all. Now, we're going to begin there and come down to the place where we understand that it is our responsibility to make Christ our all in all. That statement, all in all, means supreme. It means that He is to be preeminent. He is to be number one. He is to be the one that satisfies our longing, quenches our thirst, fills us in our hunger, spiritual hunger. He's to be all in all. He's to be the love of our life. We've got several young people around here that are looking toward a wedding date, and that's always exciting to find people falling in love and planning to get married. And boy, they look at each other and he's Mr. Everything and she's Mrs. Wonderful. But as fervent and as wonderful as that love is, our love for Jesus is to be greater. It's to supersede that love. And I want to talk to you for just a few minutes tonight about making Christ our all in all. Father, thank You for this wonderful day. The singing's just been very special today to me. Thank You, Father, for the choir special this morning, for the special song this morning, again tonight, the choir special, the special. Thank You for the congregational singing. I love to hear a church sing, and oh God, I pray that You'd bring us to that place that every person in the congregation will open their mouth and open their heart in the song service, making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Now help me tonight as I bring this message. I realize, Father, I'm preaching to the best Christians here at Trinity Baptist Church. I'm speaking to those that are faithful Sunday night and Wednesday nights. Most of them will go visiting and soul winning. Many are our workers in Sunday school and nursery and children's churches, and Many of them are our bus workers. Help me tonight to bring this message in such a way that the seasoned Christian, the veteran Christian, might take a look at their heart and ask the question, am I truly making Christ my all in all? Now, Lord, fill me and use me, and we'll thank you for what you shall do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the two verses that we've read, these two verses tells us how that God hath put all things under Christ's feet. And then he lets us know that all Christ did in the work of his incarnation and redemption is that he, as Christ, he, Christ, might make God all in all. That he might show forth by his love and obedience to the Father that the supreme One of heaven and earth is our God. And Christ said, in my life as God incarnate in human flesh, I want to make him all in all. Now, so often in the gospel story, we tell how Christ died for us that we might be saved, and that's true. But too often we make redemption all about us. However, all that Christ has done has been in order that he might redeem fallen sinners so they could glorify God and make him all in all. Christ, in his ministry, was seeking as man, the God-man, though he was God, he was man. Though he was God, he was subject to be obedient to the Father. And he said, all I'm doing in my incarnation, coming from heaven down to earth as a man, you do understand that Jesus didn't take a step up when he became man. He stepped down. He came down. He condescended. And in all he did in paying for our sin debt on the cross was not just to get us out of hell into heaven, but that he might make God all in all, that he might make him the supreme one, that he might glorify him and magnify him. Then in Ephesians, turn over to Ephesians. In Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 18 rather. Listen to the scripture. Again, Paul says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He's talking about what happened when we got saved. God has pulled the darkness back and made it possible for us to see, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, in our passage of Scripture in Ephesians 1, God's word tells us that Christ is the head over all things in the church. The church is the body of Christ. And the same one who created and sustains the world created and sustained the church. God, Christ, created the worlds and all that are in it. And Christ established the church. And he sustains the church. He is our hope, our message, our life, our strength. He is our power. He is our all in all. The church is said to be the fullness of Christ. Christ as Savior, great high priest and mediator, would not be complete without his body. And the Bible says his body is the church. The church. When a person gets out of harmony with the New Testament church, he's also out of harmony with Christ. Whoa. Not a lot of Baptists believe that nowadays. They get mad at the church and just drop out. But when you separate yourself from the body of Christ, the church, you're out of harmony with Christ too. In verse 23 of Ephesians 1, the Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ fills all in all, talking about the church. Now the church is said to be his body, and we who are redeemed and baptized make up that church. So Christ is our all in all. He supplies all that is needed to fill and strengthen every defect in the church. Now we do have defects, but he fills us and strengthens us. It's by his power, his strength. In our weakness, we're made strong through Christ. Even the preachers he calls. He says, not many mighty and not many noble are called. But he's chosen the simple things of the world to confound the wise. You know why? Because he does not want the church to magnify the preacher, but to magnify Christ. He deserves the glory. He wants the glory, and God forbid that we steal his glory and give it to some human being that has no message, no power, and no purpose without him. He is our strength. He is our message. He is our hope. He is our power, he is our comfort, he is our example. He is our everything for the needs of every person in the body. Now turn over, if you will, to Colossians. To Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to back up and begin to read in verse number 4, and we're going to read several verses here. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Thank God he's talking about the future. He's talking about when Jesus comes again and we come back with him to this earth. We appear with him in glory. That's not the rapture. That's the second coming of Christ, not for the saints, but with the saints. Now he said, but you're not there yet. Verse number 5 brings us back down to where we are now. He says, mortify therefore your members, your body, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them, lived before you got saved. But look at verse 8. But now ye are put off all these. Now ye also put off all these. But now Christ is our Savior. We're not the old reprobate sinner without God in the world. We've been born again. We have life now in Christ Jesus. But now, thank God for the but now. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created you, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ, Christ is our all and in all. He's saying, we've been saved. We've been saved for a purpose. We've been saved to be a testimony. He is telling us that as Christians and members of His body, the church, that we're to represent Christ. And we're to present Christ as our all in all to the unsaved world. Doesn't matter who it is, whether it be Jew or uncircumcision, the Greek or the Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free. It's not about us, it's Christ that is all and in all. Every one of them are saved the same way. There's no salvation for the Gentile separate from the Jew. There's not a difference for the barbarian and a different for the Scythian. The bond does not have a salvation separate from that of the free man. It's all the same, Jesus. And every saved person has Christ in them, the hope of glory. And it is our job as Christians, having been saved, to live in such a way that we make Jesus Christ our all in all to a world that does not know Him. Now God has no other plan for the world to know about Jesus than you and I show them. We're His ambassadors. We're to be His witness. We make up His body. We're His church with a great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every preacher, every creature. They're to hear the Word of God. How are they going to hear the Word of God? From us. From us. We're no longer of that crowd that's unsaved. We know the truth. We know Christ. But now we're in Christ. Put on Christ. Live for Christ. Magnify Christ. Tell about Christ. Let the world know that our life is different now because Jesus is our all in all. God would have us to keep foremost in our mind and in our life our wonderful salvation and its tremendous cost. See, here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid that we get so caught up that we begin to think that we really did God a service when we trusted His Son. That it wasn't God doing something special for us for dying on the cross for us, but we did something special when we gave Him our heart. If that's your spirit, you haven't given Him your heart. You haven't made Him all in all. Giving Him your heart, say you love Him. God wants Christ to be first in our life. He wants Christ to be the supreme one. And He says if He is, then there's some things that you're going to have to put off and some things you're going to have to put on. Why do we develop the spirit that being saved don't change our life? That we just get saved and we were going to hell, now we're going to heaven, but we still live the same old life that we used to live. That's heresy. That's heresy. Yes, we got saved, but we still cheat at business. Yes, I got saved, but I still drink. Yes, I got saved, but I still carouse. No, 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 no. What we used to be without Christ ought to be far different than what we are now in Christ. It is our purpose in our Christian life to having accepted Christ, to set forth the picture that Christ is the most important person in my life. He is the supreme one of my life. He is my first love. He is my joy, my light, my love, my life. He's my all in all. He's all I need. He's all I want. He supplied everything I have, thing that I have need of to live a victorious life and to glorify Him and to be a good husband and a good father and a good employee, a good church member, a good Christian. He's my all in all. And God intends for us to set forth that picture as Christians. Let's just look at some verses here in Colossians chapter 3 for just a moment. Look at verse 6 and 7. It takes us back to the fact that we were once lost. You haven't forgotten that, have you? We were once lost, not knowing Christ as Savior. We were without hope and without God in this world. We were as lost as any sinner in the world is lost. You see, I'm afraid that we get to thinking that we were not as bad as some sinners are. And there's the problem. You're comparing yourself to another sinner. And sin is not sin by comparing what others do. Sin is made ugly and black when you compare it to the holiness of a holy, holy, holy God. We are as rotten and low down and as wicked a sinner in the sight of God as anybody else. It didn't take more suffering and more blood to save the murderer and the pervert than it did me. Those two little boys that got saved this morning, it took the same suffering, the same shed blood, the same agony on Calvary to purchase their salvation as it did to purchase mine or yours. We must never forget it. Look at verse number 8. Verse 6 and 7, for which things sake the wrath of God come on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. And then thank God for that verse 8, but now. But now. But now. Something's happened. I got saved. I've been born again. I have a new life. I've passed from death into life. But now, as a new Christian, you also put off all these. Anger. Hey, Christian, you having a problem with anger? Wrath. Malice. Blasphemy. Oh, my. Here's problems with your spirit. Anger, wrath, malice. Blasphemy. Spiritual problem. Filthy communication. A mouth problem. You know any Christians with a mouth problem? Verse 9, we're to put off lying. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deed. If you've been born again, then start living like a Christian. Don't live like the devil's crowd. Don't live like the old lost sinner. Don't live like the reprobate. Thank God there is a but now time in your life. This morning, I think there was about 11 people that walked the aisle here and got saved, and 8 of them got baptized. But now! When they trusted Christ as Savior, they have a new life, a new beginning. Don't go back and wallow with the hogs. Don't go back and eat the vomit of dogs. Don't go back and carouse with the wicked and the worldly. But now, it reminds us that Christ has made a difference in our life. We are now saved. We're heirs of God. We are now Christ's ambassadors. We're to be His witness in a wicked and lost world that lies in darkness. The Lord wants every one of us to understand that the new birth and the Word of God is intended to affect not just our salvation, our standing with God. Salvation is to affect our total person. It's not just our spiritual being, it affects our body as well. Has salvation affected your body? Do you dress differently? You know, the world dress immodestly. The world desires to expose as much of their body as legal. And they're getting closer and closer to being illegal. But we're not in the world. We're Christians. And the Bible talks about Christian dress is to be modest. Modest. Christian men ought not dress like the world's dressing. The fashions of the world. I'm not going to wear a do-rag. Because that's not the image of a Christian. That's in the image of a gangbanger. I'm not going to wear those long breeches with a crotch hanging down here. Legs about that big around. I've seen some guys that's got kildee legs. About the size of a toothpick. And pants legs about that big around. Crotch hanging down just about a foot above the ground. I saw one walking with a girl the other day and he's holding his britches up with one hand and he's having to walk like this. Now when I was a little boy, not potty trained, there's times when I walk like that. But God deliver me from that. I mean, if I've got to walk around and hold my britches up with one hand, you know, that's stupid. Stupid. That's the world's dress. I'm not going to dress like that. Besides that, if somebody said, stick them up, I'd be in trouble. God's people ought to dress differently. The fashion of women today, they try to show as much up here as possible. And that's disgraceful. That's immodest. That's worldly. That's not the fashion of a Christian. Or when you're unsaved, you don't know better, but now that I'm saved, I belong to God. I'm going to bring it up so it'll be modest. Then their shirts have gotten shorter. And whatever they're wearing down here has gotten lower. So that thing that shows that you were born, the navel, the belly button, can display your piercings. That's not Christian. That's worldly. That don't honor God. That identifies you with every other unsaved person in the world. And then, they not only want to expose up here and here, they want to raise it up so that you can see their thighs. And in the Bible, when you see a woman's thighs, it's called nakedness. It's immodest. Now, I'm simply saying to you that we're saved now. We're saved. We've put on the new man that says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. I can understand an unsaved person that does not have Christ living in them, living like that. They don't know any better. Maybe mom and daddy didn't teach them any better. But I have trouble understanding why a saved person wants to run around like that, seeing they've put off the old man and they've put on Christ. They have a new testimony, a new image, a new reason. As new born children of God, we're to put on some things. Hey, too many Christians are taking off the wrong things and putting on the wrong things. There are some things that we're to take off. We're to get out of our lives. Lying, cheating, wrath, anger, bitterness. He talks about these here. And then he says here, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. The image of Christ. Image of Christ. Does immodest dress reflect the image of Christ? No, it reflects a fallen person, a sinner. Not the image of Christ. Look on, if you will. As newborn children of God, look at verse number 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Oh my. Then look at verse 14, and above all, we're to put on, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity, that means love. But it means more than love. It's not spelled L-U-V, it's spelled L-O-V-E. It's talking about put on God's love. The Bible says God is love. When it talks about Bible love, it's talking about the expression of God being seen in and through your life. We're to put on charity, love. It affects us in our testimony. It affects us in our relationship one with another. Verse 15, we're to put on peace and thankfulness. It's to rule our hearts. Verse 16, as God's children, we must learn to live by the Word of God and allow it to affect us in all our dealings with one another for Christ's sake, making Him all in everything. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And then verse 17, he's saying in all that we do, whatever we do, we're to do it in His name, making Christ all and in all. Now, in Paul's letter to the Philippians, we're given instruction concerning our relationship to Christ if we're going to be victorious in our task of making Christ all in all. Now, what I've given you is just an introduction, and quickly, I want to give you four steps toward making Christ to become your all in all. And that's going to be found in the book of Philippians. We're going to take a verse or two out of each chapter to set forth the four points for our message. If Christ is going to be our all in all, first of all, Christ must become our life. Philippians 1:21 says, "For to me to live is Christ." Now, not only is Christ life-giving and salvation-giving, He's our source of life. God intends for Him to be the reason for our life. He is our purpose. He is our cause. making him to become all in all ought to be the goal of every Christian's life. He is our life. If it is God's will that Christ become our breath, our heart, our joy, and our purpose for being on this earth. Surprise, surprise. God didn't save you. He didn't create you and save you so you could work a job at a little business here in this world. He saved you for himself. He saved you for his glory and his honor. He saved you for his purpose. And Christ must become our life. Our life. I can't imagine life without Christ. I don't want to imagine life without Christ. I've been back there without him. I don't ever go back. Thank God I can't go back. But I don't want to go back either. He is my life. For to me, to live is Christ. Christ must become our life. He's our source of life. He is the reason for our life, and he is to be preeminent in our life. Christ, our life. Then look in chapter 2 of Philippians at verse number 5. Christ must become our mind. Our mind. Look at verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ must become our mind. Christ is to affect and control our thinking as Christians. You say, how can he do that? Through this right here. The Bible says, tells us that we have the mind of Christ. Look at verse 1 Corinthians 2:16. Listen to me. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Hath he instructed that he may instruct him? Then he says to the Christians, but we have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ, this book? This book tells us God's opinion. It tells us where God stands. It tells us what God thinks. This is the mind of Christ. We're to saturate our mind with this book. We're to renew our mind with this book. This is to control our thinking. Well, bless God, it is my opinion. My opinion ought to be formed around this book. Is yours? Is yours? Our opinion about marriage ought to be about this book. Our opinion about lifestyle ought to be formed as a result of this book. You see, this book reveals how Christ thinks on the subject. And if we're Christians and we want to make him all in all, then we've got to think like he thinks. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now this old mind is polluted with the things of the world and the ideas of the world and the opinions of the world and the theories of the world and the philosophies of the world, but we're saved now. So our mind is to be renewed. How do we renew our mind? Through this book. Through this book, we take on the new program in the computer of our mind. You know, on my computer, on the bottom right-hand side of my screen is a garbage can. It's not a real garbage can sitting on the floor by my desk, but it's a computer garbage can. And those old things on the computer that I want to discard, I just put in a garbage can. And some of you, having been saved, have been using that garbage can. You still have all of those old things from the world polluting your mind. You've got to take that and put it in the garbage can and renew your mind with the Word of God. So your thinking is like His thinking. You say, why is that important? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, if you think about lust and adultery, you've committed adultery already in your heart, the Bible says. If you get angry and think about killing somebody, you've committed murder in your heart. Now, those old things that cause you to think about lust and immorality need to be put in a garbage can and take on the new thinking, Christ thinking, Bible thinking. That's how you renew your mind. We're to take our old ideas about dress, put it in the garbage can, and renew our mind in those areas. We're to take the old philosophy about marriage and divorce and throw it in the garbage can and take on the new thinking of Christ on these subjects. We're to take out the old ideas about raising our children that we picked up in the world from the secular and atheistic psychiatrists and psychologists, throw it in a garbage can and take on the thinking of Christ about raising children. We're to take the old world's idea and philosophy about religion, throw it in a garbage can and take on the Bible idea about Christianity and how to worship God and please God. And I could go on and on. Do you get the idea? Now that we're saved, we're to renew our mind. We're to renew our thinking because our actions will never be right until our thinking is right. And I can tell you right now, some of you have worldly thinking. As someone said, stinking thinking produces stinking ways. Worldly thinking produces worldly ways. But now, we're in Christ. We're to put off that old stuff and put on the new. You know what we want? Because salvation is a gift of God. He did it all for us. We want God to do everything for us. Lord, I smoke. Take them away from me so I won't ever have to want them again. I got news for you. God wants you to put them down. God wants you to say, I'm going to quit for Christ's sake. And do whatever's necessary to quit. When you were unsaved, you used to drink. Used to drink booze. Now you're a Christian. And we want, God, take away any desire for liquor from me. Now He can. But 99 times out of 100, He wants you to commit that to God. And He wants you to win the victory for Christ's sake. Because in the process, you're growing. I've found that children, where mamas and daddies do everything for them, never grow up. They're always helpless individuals. Never able to stand on their own two feet. God wants us to grow up and mature in Him. Oh yes, I used to watch pornography. God, take it all away from me. No, God wants you to commit it to Him, confess it as sin, and do what's necessary to get right about it and get rid of it out of your life. That's hard work. But in the process, when we do it, we get stronger. We grow, we take on His thinking. So, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Take on His mind. Christ is to influence our thinking. He's to influence our reasoning. David, who had committed terrible sin with Bathsheba, said, "Create in me a clean heart." Our reasoning will never come out right if our heart's dirty and filled with the world. Create in me a clean heart. We're to yield our attitude to Christ for a right spirit within us. In that same prayer, David said, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Christ is to affect our spirit. A person that's hateful, judgmental, selfish, quick-tempered, I can tell you right now, there's not much of Christ in that person's life. Christ wants to affect our spirit also. Our attitude. And then may I say to you, when Christ becomes our mind, He will produce humility in our lives. The Bible says in Philippians 2, 7 and 8, talking about Christ, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Himself the form of a servant, talking about Jesus, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, what did Christ do? He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I'm simply saying to you, when Christ becomes our mind, He will also produce humility in our life. And when Christ is our life and Christ is our mind, it'll result in God exalting that Christian just as God exalted Christ. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you. Boy, when God sees someone that takes on His mind and takes on His spirit, takes on His life, takes on His humility, God says, I'm going to promote him. I'm going to exalt him. I'm going to honor him. That's what we want, but we don't want it that way. Thirdly, Philippians 3:10. If we're going to make Christ our all in all, then Christ is to become our goal in this life. He's to become our goal. Paul, what's your goal? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Oh, that we might be like Christ. Hey, young people, you know, one of the quick ways to becoming like Christ, make Him your hero. Make Him your hero. You've got pictures of these sporting guys out there. Hey, won't you make Christ your hero? Make Christ your hero. We try to follow the example of our heroes. Make Christ your hero and make Him your example. Our goal is to be like Jesus. Oh, what an honorable goal. He ought to be our hero. He is our example. He is our guide. We're to follow His steps. It should be our desire to be like Christ in victory over temptation and sin and the world. It should be our desire to be like Christ in suffering. None of us like suffering. None of us want suffering. But when we do suffer, we ought to let God's glory be seen in it. Too many Christians go through tough times, and instead of giving God glory, we complain and gripe and get irritable, bad-tempered and bad-spirited. But when Christ suffered for us, the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. It should be our desire to be like Christ in our daily life as we go about the day's business. We should have no business that Christ would not be a part of. And then fourthly, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Christ is to be our strength. He's to be our strength in all that we do. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. We're to trust Him. We're to yield to His will. We're to depend on Him. We must claim His word and His promises as we seek to obey Him in all that we do. He is our strength. When a Christian says, I can't do this, we're looking at us without Christ. For in Christ I can do all things. He will not ask me to do a thing that He'll not enable me to do and empower me to do. You say, but I don't have that talent or that ability. It's not our might or our talent. is by His Spirit. His Spirit. His power. When we make Christ our life and make Christ our mind and make Christ our goal and make Christ our strength, then we can go about our daily life day by day and show forth Christ as our all in all. When this is true, then we are ready and will be effective as we present Christ to a hopeless and helpless world as the only one who can truly fill their all in all. Now, where are you individually in your relationship to Christ? Do you use Christ just to get what you want? Boy, here's a question to think about. Do you use Christ just to get what you want? Or is He your all in all? And your greatest desire is to do what He wants you to do for Him. Oh, that we might make Him our all in all. Father, that's our message tonight. A different message. Oh, Father, why? Why do we as Christians want to be like the ones going to hell instead of the one who gave Himself to save us from hell? Why do we struggle so in these areas of our life? Why haven't we given it over to You and just taken Your word and fallen in love with Jesus? Speak to our hearts tonight. Oh, dear God, speak to our hearts. And may we who once were lost and in sin and doing all the things the unsaved world used to do and does, but now, having accepted Christ, let us put on Christ. Let us make You our life, our strength, our goal, our all in all. Speak to our hearts tonight. Let us look at our life and where we're living and how we're living it and ask the question, is Jesus my all in all? And then let's, if our answer is no, then let's find out why. Help us to know why, that we might come to You and commit it to You and begin to do those things to make Christ our all in all.